This particular series of messages were a fascination to me, mainly because liberty is one of those fascinations to me. Last Sunday, I talked to you about the basic difference between the concept of freedom and of liberty. Freedom is the release from chains. Liberty is the ability to make decisions. So you can decide what you want to do with your life and how you want to do it. In our concept of the American experience, we believe very strongly in the concept of liberty. The idea that you as a person get to make decisions about what you do, how you do it, and where you go. Those are important things for us as Americans. This last week on July the 4th, we celebrated our Independence Day, the day when we declared ourselves at liberty from Great Britain. Great Britain put a lot of restrictions on what people could do and how they could do them, particularly on how their colonists could do things. In Psalm 119, in verse 45, which is the central verse that I'm talking about in this particular series, it talks about liberty and what it means to have liberty. Today I want to talk to you about liberty with justice. What does that mean for us? In Psalm 119, verses 43 and 44, it says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever." I was struck by this particular series of verses by the word truth and by the word ordinances and by the word I keep and also by the word law. Those words are powerful. In verse 44, it talks about keeping the law. The word for keep there is a word which means to guard or to protect. And it means to literally keep a guard on, to be vigilant about that. So as Christians, it is important that we are vigilant about these matters, that we are concerned about them, that we keep guard of them. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand. I pray, Father, that you will anoint me that I might speak the words your people need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a video from an old movie that a portion of an old movie that I thought you might enjoy. It's from the movie Nothing But the Truth by Bob Hope.
I don't understand the conditions, the absolute truth for 24 hours.
Okay.
It's just 3 minutes of four.
It's 5 minutes of four.
Well, it's 2 minutes of four.
You're all wrong. It's five after.
Well, we'll find out. 3, 8, 1. Oh, hello, operator. Are you there?
It's automatic.
When you hear the tone, the time will be 3:59 3/4.
Set your watches, boys. It's exactly 4 o'clock. The bet is on. Go!
The bet started at exactly 4 p.m. today and ends at 4 p.m. tomorrow. Right?
Right.
Oh, now, let's not gang up, fellas.
When you tell your lie, pal, make it a good one, because it's going to cost you 10 grand. Now, what'll we ask him?
Do you think you're good looking?
Yes.
In a manly sort of way.
You lose.
Yeah.
In 10 seconds.
No, I don't lose. That's not a lie. It's an opinion. Now, if I said you were good looking, that'd be a lie.
No, he has a right to an opinion.
There are differences of opinion, aren't there? This is a favorite cartoon that I have that I enjoy from Calvin and Hobbes. How are you doing on your New Year's resolution? I didn't make any. See, in order to improve oneself, one must have some idea of what's good, and that implies certain values. But as we all know, values are relative. Every system of belief is equally valid, and we need to tolerate diversity. Virtue isn't better than vice, it's just different. Hobbes says, I don't know if I can tolerate that much tolerance. I refuse to be victimized by notions of virtuous behavior. We live in a world where truth as a universal concept is challenged. Many go so far as to affirm that there are no ultimate facts. Relative truth consigns truth ultimately to the world of opinion. That is what relativism is. It is an opinion. Your truth is no better than my truth, and my truth is no better than your truth unless you disagree with my truth, and I can get enough people to agree with me. Isn't that what it is? Truth becomes then based on an opinion poll. So what everybody thinks is the truth, whether it's the truth or not. So if everybody tomorrow thinks the world is flat, does that make the world flat? If everybody thinks that blue is purple, does that make blue purple? So the point is that opinion really doesn't make something true. It may reflect your idea of how it should be, but it doesn't make it true. And that becomes an important factor in our world and our understanding. Truth is not something that we can just decide what it is one day, whether we're a large group of people or an individual. We just don't get to decide what truth is. What is scary about that is that if that applies to things like science and mathematics, we're in real trouble. We are in real trouble if science and mathematics are based on opinion and not fact. That is a dangerous world to live in. Because there are ultimately no things upon which we can base judgments any longer. We cannot say that something is right or wrong. It's just an opinion. It's just what you think it is. And the only way you can enforce your opinion is to get enough people to agree with you. One of the things that created the collapse of ancient Athens was this very thing. Ancient Athens was a democracy. It was one of the very earliest attempts at self-government in the world. You may have studied that in your history. What we just don't tell people about is why Athens collapsed and fell apart as a society. Athens had the potential of being the most powerful society that had developed up to that point. It was based on democracy. They voted on things. They didn't have kings. They didn't have rulers. They voted on things. The problem is that they voted on everything, even truth. So if a person became unpopular or they said something that was unpopular, they could be kicked out of the city, lose all their property, or even worse, they could lose their life. Simply because they said something that other people didn't think was what they wanted to hear, whether it was true or not. What happened was nobody trusted anybody anymore because there was no basis of deciding what was true or not. And if you can't trust anybody, how can you govern your country? That's why the concept of democracy, and America is not a democracy, we are a democratic republic, which is a very different thing than a pure democracy. Not everything is decided on the basis of opinion. Things are decided based on rule of law and purpose. Relativism means that there are no absolute truths. And that's a frightening thing if you live in that type of a world. Lying is only wrong if I think it's wrong, or if society thinks it's wrong. Stealing depends on who I steal from. Murder, it depends on who I kill. Do you see where the slippery slope goes? What the problem is in that type of a culture. The Hebrew word for truth in this passage is the word emet. Emet is translated by Greek as Athena. Athaliah. Athaliah means or conveys the concept of an object of truth, something you can grab in your hands and hold, something like the globe of the world. It's a truth that is objective. But the Hebrew word is much bigger than just that little concept. The Hebrew word, because the Hebrew people thought in word pictures, pictured the idea of established truth, word, the very word or the stamp of truth on the very purpose of the universe. It's what Paul meant when he talked in Romans chapter 1 about the very thought of the Creator stamped on the creation. The idea that in our very hearts, stamped in our very hearts, is the idea of truth. It's within us. We know what it is. C.S. Lewis would call it that sense of what ought to be. Whereas the video earlier showed the idea of if somebody cuts in front of you in line, you go, "You shouldn't do that." It's what ought to be. It is the sense of right and wrong. It is universal to us as humans. Now, the perception of it is affected by the society we grow up, the family we grow up in, the circumstances of our lives, and the circumstances of the world. Certainly, those things influence how we perceive that. But truth is stamped into our hearts. The sense of right and wrong. The writer of Psalm 119 says, "Do not take from my mouth your word of truth." In other words, I want to have honed within me that sense of what you think is right and wrong, God. I want that in my very thought processes. The founding fathers of our nation grew up in the 18th century. In the 18th century, a man by the name of Locke talked about this concept of natural law. And when he talked about the word natural law, that's what he meant. That truth which is stamped on our souls by the Creator. That which is right, that which is true, that which is good. There's always the danger to make truth serve our own interests. John Adams was deeply concerned about the pamphlet Common Sense, which was written by Paine. He saw Paine as a bomb thrower in his world, because Paine was a man whose concept of democracy was it was a matter of opinion. And to John Adams, without structure and order and law and truth, the entirety of the world fell apart. Jefferson and Adams would come almost to physical blows in the late 1700s when the French Revolution took place. Jefferson stepped over his boundaries as the ambassador to France when he assisted in the French Revolution. Adams and others challenged Jefferson. They said, "You are opening the floodgates of lawlessness." Many years later, Adams would write to Jefferson and say to him, "Do you remember what happened in the French Revolution? Do you remember that we were on different sides of that issue? Do you remember the devastation and the lawlessness that swept through France and tore down everything? Do you remember that?" There is a danger to a lack of truth, a lack of that sense of right and wrong that is stamped on our hearts. This is a famous painting by the man John Trumbull. It's actually in the rotunda of our nation's capital. It is the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Except it's not really the signing of the Declaration of Independence for a couple of reasons. Technically, it's a representation of the presentation by Thomas Jefferson of the Declaration of Independence to Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton, at the convention, the Congressional Convention in Philadelphia. However, the room is not the actual room that they met in. None of the things on the wall were actually there, and the people in the picture, most of them weren't there. Most of the people who signed the Declaration of Independence signed it from July 2nd to October, to the middle of October. There were signatures, and some of the people that signed it weren't even there when they voted on it. So it's quite an interesting picture that was painted of this, and Mr. Trumbull was a close friend of Thomas Jefferson. He was also a romantic artist who had served in the Revolutionary Army under George Washington. He had spent most of his time as a draftsman in the Army, drafting up plans of fortifications and other things. And then after the war, he became a celebrated artist of the Revolution. His style appealed very much to Jefferson. And when he was commissioned by the Congress of the United States in 1817 to do a series of paintings for the Rotunda in the new Capitol, Thomas Jefferson, I think, probably encouraged him to contact John Adams about this particular painting. John Adams wrote a rather difficult letter back to him. And that letter, he said, "Truth, nature, fact should be your sole guide. Let not our posterity be deluded by fictions under the pretense of poetical and graphical licenses." In other words, don't falsify the truth. Don't falsify the history simply because it feels romantic. It feels like it what you want it to be. What is interesting is that particular quote is put in Adams' mouth when he is supposedly viewing that painting in the HBO series John Adams. And interestingly, that particular series by HBO played pretty loose and fast with the facts as well of John Adams' life. The truth of the matter is that truth is truth. And what John Adams understood is that the beginnings of our country were a messy process that required men of courage and people of ultimate faith and belief in truth. Without that, this nation would never have existed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, "In him you have also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." I was listening to a minister not long ago, and he shared three stories. They sounded questionable to me when I was listening to them. And then when he told me, when he told us as an audience, his source for those three stories, or the sources for those three stories, I became even more skeptical because I knew those particular three sources were highly questionable in their truth. The stories were great. They sounded great. They sounded really good. I mean, I wanted to believe them. But I questioned their veracity. Quite a few years ago, when I was just a young person, I picked up a book that was very popular at the time, like a Mighty Wind, I believe is the name of it. It was a book about the Indonesian revivals. And there were all kinds of miraculous events that were recorded in this particular book. And I was excited. These are happening. This is really happening. I found out quite a few years later that the author had fabricated almost all of that. It made me skeptical of stories. Because many of the stories, even the stories in the Bible, are messy stories, aren't they? They don't have nice, neat little packages. And that's not how life works its way out, is it? As Christians, we need to be committed to the truth, not what we want it to be. That is a powerful thing for us. Truth is something that we need to be committed to. Simon ben Gamaliel was the son of the famous Jewish scholar and leader of leader Gamaliel that is mentioned in the book of Acts. This is a quote from him. By these three things the world is sustained: justice, truth, and peace. In the Hebrew language, there are two words that are often translated justice. There is tzedek, which is righteousness, ultimately comes from the word righteousness. One of those days, you just can't get the word out. And the other word is mishafat. Mishafat comes from the word to judge or to discern. It is used of a leader that makes the decisions between what is right or wrong. That is the word that is used in the second part of verse 43 in Psalm 119. It talks about discernment between that which is right and wrong, or judgment. It is often also translated as commands or purposes. It means that which is absolute in right and wrong, the ability to make the decision between right and wrong. God, I have hoped that you would put within my heart the ability to make the decisions between right and wrong. Put that within my heart. John Adams considered one of the most defining moments in his life to have happened in December of 1770. The Boston Massacre had happened in March of that year. A rabble of men, primarily from the waterfront, had gathered together around a single sentry who was standing guard. He was accosted and threatened. Another guard who was with him ran to the barracks. The crowd had grown to hundreds, possibly as many as 400 and 500. Eventually, 8 soldiers stood outside of the governor's mansion in Boston. They drew into a semicircle in front of the mansion, muskets loaded and drawn. The crowd became more angry, yelling insults, throwing objects at them, ice, shells, some carrying clubs and threatening them with the clubs. Finally, one of the soldiers was struck so hard by an object, he fell. Angrily, he got to his feet and yelled, "Fire!" The crowd of soldiers, believing their commander had ordered them to fire, discharged their weapons into the crowd. 5 people were killed, 6 wounded. That was the Boston Massacre. Paul Revere made a famous cutting of, or a engraving of that particular event. It is quite stylized, and of course the British soldiers are in the worst of form in it. It was picked up and printed and then hand-colored and sold around the entire colonies during the year of 1770. This is a copy of that particular print. The colonies exploded in anger at what was happening in Boston. Of course, they didn't know all the details of what had happened. They just knew these terrible British soldiers had fired on colonists. In the fall of that year, no lawyer would defend the British soldiers. They knew to do so would hurt their law practice. So the soldiers appealed to John Adams. John Adams was already a member of the Patriot Society in Boston. He was for independence. But one of the things that he deeply believed was that a person had a right to their day in court. They had a right to defense, no matter how much you might disagree with them. It was part of his understanding of justice and truth. The trial began in December. The city was exploding with anger and fury. Adams was accosted in the street as a traitor. Each and every day he went to the court. Each and every day he presented the evidence. In his summation at the second day of the trial, he said these words which have become immortal. Facts are stubborn things. Whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passion, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. He went on to describe the soldiers facing a mob and fearing for their lives. And he asked the jurors, "What would you do if you were them?" Six of the soldiers were acquitted. The captain was acquitted, and six of the soldiers were acquitted. Two of them were charged with manslaughter or reckless taking of life because they had intentionally shot into the crowd. Their thumbs were branded in court. That was their punishment. Adams would say many years later and throughout the rest of his life that it was one of the most defining moments of his entire life. Because he acted with integrity and a sense of truth and justice. For Adams, integrity was paramount. It was reflected in his commitment to truth and facts. It came out of his Christian convictions. It was who he was. He was not the best liked man in the colonies. He was often thought of as being too honest, too forthright, too truthful. At times, a little bit too forceful in the way he said things. But Adams was the most respected man in the colonies and later in the early history of our nation. He was respected because people knew he was committed to truth and justice. The Hebrew word in verse 44 is the word Torah. It means the practice of law. What is important? The writer James, and I come to a close here, The writer James, in his first chapter, and I read to you most of that chapter, I left off at verse 18. But if you follow on down through the rest of those verses, you will come to a realization of some powerful things that the writer James understood about truth. He said, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not just hearers." He goes on to explain what it means to be a doer of the word. John Adams and his wife Abigail lived their concept of faith and commitment. They never owned a slave. They did everything they could to help people of color. Thomas Jefferson wrote some of the great tomes about anti-slavery. And yet Thomas Jefferson never released any of his slaves during his lifetime. He had over 100. When he died, he only released less than 10. All of them were members of the family of his mistress, who was a black slave. He did not live up to the words he pronounced. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Be a doer of the word. As Christians, we cannot afford to live our lives in relativism. Whatever is popular, whatever feels good, whatever everybody agrees with, that's not integrity. Integrity is saying, God, what is true? What have you pricked my heart with? What does your word say? What is truth? We will never exercise our liberty as Christians if we do not first seek what is true and what is just. And liberty without truth and justice is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, we live in a world that is turned over to relativism. Truth is whatever we want to make it at the moment, whatever people think it should be, whatever the crowd says it is. But that is not being a person of integrity. Truth is to be found in you, in your salvation and in your grace. It is to be found in a commitment to what is true, what is honest, what is honorable. So God, help us as Christians to live with a sense of honor and truth. Help me as a man to live with a sense of honor and truth and justice in my life. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory and honor. Amen. God bless you.